This morning's scripture reading will come from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Morning. Glad to see everybody here this morning. If you're visiting with us, friend, we count you as our honored guest. So glad that you are here. And our hope and our prayers that you'll be back with us any time that you may have the opportunity. Began last week to deal with a series of sermons dealing with the postmodern view of God, how our society views God. Remember, the title of our series is God in Our Image, and how our society has taken God and essentially, as the Israelites had, and putting too much faith in a box, has put God in a box, so to speak. We are making God out to be something He has never been nor ever will be. We're making Him to be in our image rather than making Him out to be the God that the Bible clearly says that He is. Let me ask you a question this morning. When you hear the word vandalism, what pops into your mind? Maybe you're driving down the road and you pass under a bridge and you see where someone has, as they say today, has tagged the bridge. That is, they have taken a can of spray paint and they have painted a symbol or put some words there or drawn a picture or something with spray paint there on that bridge, or maybe you've seen, if you're from a small town like I was, you've all seen the water tower that someone has climbed up there on top of and has declared their love for some girl in high school. Or you may think about the trains, if you've been stopped by a train. I don't know that I've ever seen a train pass through my hometown of Newbern didn't have at least about half the cars that have been painted on in some way. That may be what we think of when we think of vandalism. Something else we may think about is around Halloween, it never fails that you have a group of teenagers going around with a baseball bat or a sledgehammer, taking them to mailboxes, or running up in someone's yard and smashing their pumpkins. That's vandalism. That may be something that comes to mind. Something else that we may think about is someone that defaces something that is very valuable to someone, a family heirloom. Maybe they've torn it apart or they've done something to it. Maybe they were jealous that it was left to you and not to them. And so they've done something, and that may be what we think about. Whatever the case may be, what picture does that word, vandalism, paint in your mind's eye? Is it that family heirloom covered with spray paint or treasured item torn to pieces? What if the word is associated with a priceless work of art or a document or artifact? What if it had been torn apart? Friends, the greatest moral calamity of the 20th and now into the 21st century, it has happened. And that true picture of God, friends, as is painted for us in the Bible, that picture of God has been vandalized. It has been torn apart, if you will, by several things in our society. God's name and this picture of God as painted of Him in Scripture has been vandalized by loose thinking. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Look here what Isaiah writes, or what is recorded here in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. This loose thinking, and we see it in our society today. Look at what happens all the way back in Isaiah's day. In verse 20 there, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Friends, you have but to sit through one segment most of the time of commercials in your favorite television program. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be a mostly wholesome program, like maybe 19 Kids and Counting, or Duck Dynasty even. And you're sitting there, but a commercial comes on. And what are they selling you? They're putting dark for light, good for, or evil for good, bitter for sweet. Doing whatever they can to sell you on a number of things. God's name and this picture of God as painted by His Word, friends, has been vandalized by the loose thinking of our society. It was happening in Isaiah's day. It was happening in Jude's day, as Jude would write. He wanted to write to them of the common salvation. But in Jude and verse 3, it says that it was needful for him to write that they should earnestly contend for the faith, and which was once delivered unto the saints. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Notice this. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were taking something wholesome, something good, something great, something perfect in God's Word, and they were over here turning it, as Jude says, into lasciviousness. Making profit. Sowing sin. They were loosing their thinking. And so Jude wrote to them that they should combat this, that they should earnestly contend for the faith. This picture of God has been torn apart, friends, by loose thinking. It's been torn apart by partial truths. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Romans, chapter 11. And look with me at verse 22. Romans 11 and verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness. Notice this. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Let's go back to John chapter 14. John 14, and look at verse 6, and notice what Jesus has to say in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, or through me, or by my authority. However you want to look at that passage, it all reads the same way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many ways? One. How many truths? One. How many lies? One. How does one get to the Father? Through Him. And yet, we have denominationalism, we have the religious world telling us today that you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. As long as you're sincere and as long as I'm sincere, everything's just fine. Everything's hunky-dory. Friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. How many ways, according to Jesus Christ, God in the flesh Himself, there is but one? So we can't say that you travel your road and I'll travel this road and all roads lead to heaven. Friends, since when has that ever made logical sense? One way, one truth, one life. Don't fall for the partial truths this world has to offer. The picture of God has been torn apart because of partial truths. Let's turn to James chapter 1 now. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. James 1, beginning in verse 13. This picture of God is also, that the Bible paints for us, has also been torn apart has been vandalized by bad theology. This picture of God has been vandalized by bad theology. Begin reading with me in James 1, beginning in verse 13. Obviously, this was a problem during James's day. Woe is me, God has brought this upon me, so forth and so on. And so what does James write? Look what he says. Let no man, he says, not a single one of you, James says, say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Why, James? Why can I not say that God has brought this calamity upon me? Notice what he says. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. What does James tell us? There are two things I want us to point out here. Three things, really. Number one, God is not the root of temptation in our lives. God does not tempt any man with evil. Why? Because he cannot be tempted with evil. And so he wouldn't bring that to his creation. Number two, I would point out that Satan is not here mentioned. Think about that for a minute, friend. Satan is not mentioned here. Why did Eve fall and Adam fall in the garden? It was because they already wanted that fruit. Satan just gave them the opportunity and gave them an excuse. They already wanted it. That's what James points out here. Every man is tempted when? When Satan puts it before him? No. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Friends, don't give Satan that power over you. Satan doesn't have that much power. Go to Job 1, 1 and 2, and you read about how much power Satan has. He couldn't do a thing to Job until God said, okay, you can do that. God holds that power over Satan. Man is tempted, and he sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's when he goes forth into sin. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Bad theology, friends, has tarnished this picture of God that the Bible has painted. Believing less of God than we ought to. In James's day, when someone say, God has brought this upon me, that brings God down to man's level. That's exactly what they were doing with the gods of Olympus, weren't they? The Grecians were. They had so many human traits and they were offering sacrifices just to appease their anger. Friends, that's not the God of heaven. God is so much higher than that. As Randy read for us in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, but rather they are higher than we could ever come to imagine. God, as we said last week, we have to let God be God. We have to put God back to where He belongs. In our own minds, friends, and we need God's Word, we need the Bible to help us do that. So how do we avoid the modern so-called pitfall of making God in our image? Let me ask a question to begin. Where does our thinking about God come from? Where does our thinking about God come from? Does it come from society? Does it come from man? Does it come from some other source other than what God has revealed Himself about Himself in His own Word? And if that's the case, friends, why is that? Go back to Isaiah 55, and I want you to notice with me in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 again. Notice the point of departure here between our thinking and that of God's. Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Friend, you think about that for a moment. And when we bring God down to our level, what have we done? We have made God so much smaller than He ever has been. God is so much higher than us. We talked last week about being holy, holy. And He commands us, friends, to be holy as He is holy. He's higher. He resides on a higher plane than you and I do. Let's go to Hosea 14. Hosea 14. I want you to notice with me verse 9. Who is wise? Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. What is it that Hosea is saying here? What's the idea behind this? Again, it's the difference in God's thinking and our thinking. Who is wise, Hosea says, and shall understand these things? Friends, as we said at the beginning, if you take this away, and let's pretend for a moment we knew nothing about what was contained in this book. We've never opened one. We've never read it. Nobody's ever said anything to us about it. Could we look at nature round about us? Could we look at the human body, how the eye works maybe, or how the insides of a human works, or how our body works together, or go outside and look at the stars at night? Could we tell that there was something greater out there, that something designed all of that? Absolutely. We could tell that, but what would we know about that being? What would we know about that person without the Bible? Not a thing. Not a thing. We can know that there was something else out there. But we would know nothing about the God of heaven except for what He has revealed for us in His Word. There's a reason that God has left us the Bible. There's a reason that He caused 40 men over 1,600 years from all walks of life and all over the known world at the time to write this book. It's so that we would know Him. We would know about Him. Friends, there would be no wisdom except for God. He's provided that for us. He's given us wisdom revealed in His Word. Let's turn over to Micah. Micah chapter 4. I want us to notice verses 11 and 12. Micah 4, 11 and 12. Now also many nations are gathered against thee, that say, let her be defiled and let her eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they His counsel, for He shall gather them as the sheaves into the fold. I'm reminded here of Daniel chapter 4 and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was some great man, did he not? Thought he was some great king. And so he goes out on his palace balcony, is the picture that I have in my mind, and he looks out over the great city of Babylon, maybe looking out over the whole of his kingdom. Maybe he has his army gathered before him, I don't know. And he says, look at this great Babylon that I have built. God very quickly and very bluntly shows Nebuchadnezzar who's in control. Unmindful of Sennacherib, as he strives to go in to take Jerusalem. And he's made bold plans, hasn't he? King of Jerusalem, Hezekiah, I believe, at the time, has sent out to Sennacherib and tried to make peace and tried to offer a peace offering, if you will. Sennacherib's having none of it. His messenger says, we're going to utterly destroy you. If you remember the scripture, the King James Version says, his army woke up dead. That'd be a trick, wouldn't it? Wake up dead. What he meant by that is when Sennacherib and those that were left of his army woke up the next morning, everybody else was dead in their tent. Friends, we'd better not make plans without including God in them. Again, that's what Micah says here. They know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the fold. In other words, they're nothing more to him than wheat. That was it. God's plans will be carried out regardless of what man thinks they should be. If God's thinking and plans are beyond our scope of comprehension and reasoning from a temporal perspective, then friend, the only accurate picture of God is found in His Word and in Jesus Christ. Again, John 14 and verse 6, right? Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's the picture of God. That's what God wants of His children, is to come to Him through Jesus Christ. When a half-truth, friends, becomes a whole truth, or becomes the whole truth, the result is no truth. Did you get that? When a half-truth becomes the whole truth, the result is no truth. J.I. Packer once said that. We cannot change the truth of God's Word and expect God to be held in the same regard that He needs to be held in. So where does our thinking about God come from, friends? It needs to come from His Word. Here's a thought for us to ponder upon. When we think of our society today, and we look round about us, why is it that people take such a low view of God? Friends, it could be because of moral laziness. That is, that people don't want to take the effort or make the effort to live a moral life. And so I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. And you know, I don't want to be held down by God and by this idea of God in any way. And so I'll just release myself from all of that. And God, you'll just have to accept what I offer you. Friends, when has that ever been acceptable to God? When has God ever accepted, you know, God, you'll just have to be happy with whatever I see fit to give you? Malachi is pretty plain on that in Malachi chapter 1, isn't it? They saw fit to give God the lame and the sick and the crippled. What's God's response to that? Basically what God says is, I dare you to offer that to your governor. And see what his response would be. God's never accepted anything like that. God demands that his commands be followed. We're free to choose, right? Free moral agents. I saw a quote that I probably said it, but maybe not as succinctly as I saw it yesterday. You're free to choose, as we are free moral agents, but you're not free from the consequences of that choice. You're free to choose, but you are not free of the consequences of that choice. Friends, when we choose to be morally lazy, and we take that low view of God, we find ourselves in trouble. Notice what Paul writes concerning the Romans in Romans 1, 21 through 26. Because that when they knew God, think about that for a moment. They knew God. They had been presented God. They had been revealed. God had revealed Himself unto them. When they knew God, Paul says, they glorified Him not as God. They brought Him down to their level. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What is it Paul's getting at? Friends, when we bring God down to our level, when we make God in our image, we have become morally lazy. If we keep God on His throne where He belongs, as the Bible paints that picture for us, we will strive to live a moral life before the God of heaven. Something else that has caused folks to take a low view of God is religious syncretism. Now, what I mean by that is, for the sake of harmony, man seeks the lowest common denominator for God. That's where the "you're okay and I'm okay and everybody's okay" philosophy comes from. That's where the idea that we're taking different roads but we're all going to the same place idea comes from. We're looking for the lowest denominator of God, and it comes down to, in our minds, in society's minds, comes down to sincerity. Do you mean it in your worship? And if you mean it, then God has to accept it, friend. We had better get over that. We had better get past that. There is no doubt in my mind that Nadab and Abihu were sincere in offering that fire before God. It still cost them their life. There is no doubt in my mind that Cain was sincere as he gave his vegetables, his corn and his tomatoes and his watermelons, whatever it may have been, on that altar to God. No doubt in my mind he was sincere. But God had respect to Abel's, not to Cain's. Why? Because they changed the commands of God. The lowest common denominator for God there was not enough, was it? It wasn't what God called for. So this religious syncretism isn't good enough for God. We've got to realize that to get past this postmodern view of God. Number three, we've got a problem. We ask the question, where does our thinking about God come from? We've given a thought for us to ponder upon, but there's a problem for Him before us. This God in our image, making God in man's image. When we do this, friends, and what society has done to God in this postmodern view of the God of heaven is we've made Him out to be something that He's not, as we've been stressing these past 2 weeks. In a way, this postmodern view of God, we've made God out to be a celestial Santa Claus. That is, God, a God that gives and gives exactly what we want. Friends, God doesn't operate that way, does He? Look at James 4 and verse 3. Look and see what James says here. James 4 and verse 3. James was writing to some folks that were prayerful people. But notice what he says here in verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. God was clearly saying no to them in their prayer. God doesn't operate. God's ways are not our ways, remember? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. They're higher than our thoughts. They're higher than our ways. He's not some celestial Santa Claus. that gives and gives exactly what we want, regardless of what some folks would have us to believe. We've made God out to be a divine co-pilot. That is, a God that takes over when we want Him to. You know, everything's going along just fine, right? And we've done this all by ourselves. God has had nothing to do with it. And then something goes wrong, and what do? We hit our knees and we go to God in prayer. Now, should we go to God in prayer in those instances? Absolutely. But we'd better be including Him before that as well, shouldn't we? He's not some divine co-pilot or a God that takes over just when we want Him to. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard the song. You may not be a fan of New Country, but I'm sure you've heard the song, Jesus Take the Wheel. The same idea there, isn't it? We're going along just fine, and we're driving along down this road of life, and then something goes wrong, and we throw our hands up, and we cry out, God, take the wheel. Why wasn't He in the driver's seat to begin with? Isn't that where He belongs? He's not a divine co-pilot, as we've made Him out to be. He's not a heavenly repairman, as society has made Him out to be. You know, a God that we can call to fix things, and He's needed only when things are broken. Look at Matthew 7, 21 to 23. That's not God's job description. He's not just some heavenly repairman. He's not a galactic grandfather. That is a God that is big on love and little on discipline. Not a universal utilitarian, that is, a God that orchestrates the universe with little concern for us. He's not some kind of puppet master, in other words. You know, there are those in society that will have us to believe that God pulls all the strings, that you really don't have a choice in the matter. Friends, that's not how God operates. God is definitely not a celestial Santa Claus, or a divine co-pilot, or a heavenly repairman, a galactic grandfather, a universal utilitarian. And He's not a clever magician either. He's not a God that puts on a big show. You think about the charismatic movement. And folks that quote, get the Holy Ghost. Friends, there was a man at the Memphis School of Preaching that went through just before I went through the school. And he had come out of that movement, the charismatic movement. He had obeyed the gospel and decided to become a gospel preacher. And I found it interesting that they had classes within the denominations caught up in that movement. They had classes to teach them how to speak in tongues. Classes, friends, to teach them how to speak in tongues. Now, I don't remember Peter taking a class in order to speak a different language as moved by the Holy Spirit. I don't remember Paul having to do that. And Paul tells us very plainly in 1 Corinthians 13 that those things will pass away. When that which is full is come, those things will pass away. Friends, do we have all things that pertain to life and godliness revealed to us through God's Word in our hands today? Absolutely. There's no need any longer for the miraculous gift of speaking in tongues. God does not put on some show, friends. Regardless of what some folks may think, friends, we did not gather here this morning to be entertained. We came here this morning to worship the God of heaven. And I pray that this preacher has done an adequate job of presenting his word. When we think of the God of heaven, friends, let's not allow society to influence what we think of Jehovah God. But let's make sure that he stays upon his throne. Let's make sure that that we allow God in our minds and in our actions, that we allow God to be God. For he is our Creator. He is our God. And friends, he is our Savior. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. Let's read and sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friend, are you here this morning? And maybe up to this point you've had the improper view of God. Maybe you are one of these that up until now you have expected God just to accept whatever it is you saw fit to offer. Hopefully, friends, we can change our view of God in that way. And we can put God back on his throne. And we can realize, friends, who God is and what he has done for you and what he has done for me. You see, friend, he sent his son to die upon a cruel cross and to shed his blood for the remission of our sins. He did that for you. And he did that for me. And so, friend, if you're here this morning and you realize that the God of heaven is there this morning and that he sent his son to bleed and to die upon a cross for you, would you this morning obey his gospel? Put Christ on in baptism. Arise again to walk in newness of life, following in his footsteps, growing ever closer to him, friends, so that one day you may hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Would you do that this morning? Friend, are you here? Having at some point in your past put Christ on in baptism, but you've made God in your image rather than allowing God to be God. Friends, in your mind, would you put God back on his throne this morning? Would you make things right before him?